Father, bless my brother today. Oh, God, I thank you that he survived this last week.
Yes.
And Father, you raised him up again to come one more time, Lord, to speak and to preach your truth. God, smooth him out and remind him of everything you said to him this week. And then touch us that we might hear it as well. Empower him and us, oh God, to receive from your hand. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Give us truth, brother.
He just prayed in the most powerful name in the universe. Amen.
Take your Bibles this morning and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be talking about something that we touched on this morning, and that is the body of Christ Jesus. I am a firm believer that what Jesus said was that when he went away and he was talking to the disciples before the crucifixion, he talked to the disciples about going away, but fear not, I'm going to send a comforter to you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit back to you, and that Holy Spirit will give you power. He will be your convictor, and he will be your encourager. And so in that we find some of the outline of the body of the church, or the first church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that before Christ was crucified, the people were under the law. But after Christ was crucified and was raised from the dead, then that ushered in that new age, or that age of grace, or that new church age. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. That's where we are. We are in the body of Christ Jesus. We are the walking, talking, singing, praising, moving, alive body of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I want to begin this morning by bringing a thought to you. A little story. It's a fictional story, of course, but it could be true. It's a metaphor for truthfulness. There seemed to be a carpentry shop back in Jesus' time. A little carpenter shop. And of course, we know that the Lord was a carpenter. They're digging and finding a little community called Nazareth. They have been, and they've been excavating that for quite some time. It's on the outskirts of a smaller it's on the outskirts of a larger suburban town, and they think that this little place that they've discovered is the little town of Nazareth, and all the service workers lived outside of the big city, and the service workers or the servants or the laborers lived in the little community of Nazareth, and so they're excavating that now. That's where the Lord Jesus was. That's where he and his father were carpenters. How would you like to be? Brother Leroy, how would you like to be one of those excavators that's going through there digging up old artifacts and uncovering walls and door hinges and all kind of things and joints cut with, and say, you know, it's very likely that my Savior Jesus made this cut or put these two hinges together. That'd be a wonderful experience, in my opinion. But Jesus ushered in that age of grace, and he ushered in the church age, and so he is the body of Christ. He sent back the Holy Spirit, and there at the day of Pentecost, they were empowered with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, if you will. That Spirit gave them power to go forward. If you remember and recall some of the events that happened right after that, Peter preached a message one day and 3,000 people got saved. The church grew. Now the church, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, that the church at that time was in one place and it was in one accord. That's where this ministry needs to be. This one that we call New Life Ministries on the corner of Apple Yard and Mission. We need to be in one place and in one accord. We don't need to be scattered. We need to be here together, working together, implementing the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ in this community and we need to do it in one accord. And so we're going to be talking about that this morning a little bit. So as we read our passage this morning, we'll be very aware of where we're going. But I want to tell you about that little carpenter shop. In that carpenter shop, there was a great many tools. And they had a little meeting there one day, the tools in the carpenter shop. Quiet, nobody was around. And they wanted to have a meeting to see who was important and see who was doing what and see who was doing this. In other words, they needed a, like you might call a deacon's meeting today. They needed to put some input. So before they began, they told Brother Hammer, they said, Brother Hammer's got to go. He can't stay in this meeting because he just makes too much noise. Too much racket. That's all you hear out of him is racket. You don't hear anything substantial. It's just noise. And so Brother Hammer got his feelings hurt, and he said, well, then if you're going to ask me to leave the meeting, you ought to ask Brother Screw to leave the meeting also, because you can't get anything out of him unless you twist him and turn him and contort him and make him work and make him fasten things together. So he is completely worthless unless you motivate him by making him work. And Brother Screw got his feelings hurt, and he said, well, what about Brother Plain? He's so superficial. He only works on the very top, on the crust. His faithfulness and his work doesn't go very deep. He's a very shallow worker. He's always on the surface. And, of course, Brother Plain got upset, and he began complaining against Brother Rule or Brother Tape Measure. And he said, you know, he's always so judgmental. He's always decisive. It's got to be exact. It's got to be this way or that way. And he sets measurements, and he's got rules. So what about him? Doesn't he have to leave also? And then Brother Rule talked about Brother Sandpaper. And he said, well, think about Brother Sandpaper the way he does. He's always rubbing people the wrong way. And he's making things rough on people. It's scratching people up. He's just a very coarse individual. And he just doesn't do anything to edify this meeting, so let's ask him to leave with all the rest of them. And so they had their little discussion, and guess what? About that time, the carpenter walked into the room. Everybody was in a hushed state then. And the carpenter began to go to work. He took some old rough lumber over there in the corner that had knots in it and twisted and bowed and didn't look like it amounted to very much, but he began to take these tools and his hands and fashion and form a pulpit for a church meeting. One that could be used to teach and preach and spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he got through, he had a beautiful pulpit out of all that old rough cut lumber. And after the carpenter left the shop that night, Mr. Saul, or Brother Saul, he called it to everybody's attention. He used everybody in here to make something beautiful. He used everybody in here and all the pieces and all the tools to fashion something wonderful and something pure, something good. And so his comment was, nobody is a nobody here in this carpentry shop. And so that's what I want to tell you this morning in this church. Nobody is a nobody in this carpentry shop. Everybody here is very important. Everybody here has some specific reason for being here. Lyndall has a reason for sitting in that seat. Donald has a specific reason for being in his seat. You have a specific reason. God has a perfect reason for you to be sitting and occupying the seat that you're sitting in this morning. You didn't just wander in here off of the street and say, well, I know they got air conditioning and coffee in there. I'm going to go in there and sit down a while. You were placed here by God's Holy Spirit this morning. Something told him for you to get up, and he said, go to the church. Get to the church. You have a specific place, and you have a specific part in that church. So I want to tell you this morning, those of you that are in these seats this morning, you are absolutely important to this church. You are absolutely important to this ministry. And so we want to go ahead and discuss that and talk about that, with the main emphasis being nobody is a nobody in this carpentry shop. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 13. And we'll read what God's Word has to say to us here. Chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body, that's the church, is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Let me point out a couple of things here in that scripture. One of the things that I see that jumps out at me is that word in verse number 13, baptized. For by one Spirit are we all baptized. Now look at that word baptized. That is in past content. It's baptized. It's something that's already happened. Everybody in this church has already been baptized into one Spirit. Now you may be somebody who hadn't been baptized with water. Maybe you've not gone through the initiation or the celebration of being baptized. But the fact remains that you've been baptized by the Holy Ghost into the body of Christ Jesus. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer here. And that work has already been done. It's not something that's going to happen later on. It's not something that one day you're working toward getting good enough to happen. A lot of people has it in their mindset that, well, one day I'm going to be good enough for this church. One day I'm going to be good enough for a ministry. One day I'm going to be good enough to do this or do that. I talked to you last week, I think, or week before last. You're never going to get a bit better than you already are. You're already holy. You've been made holy because of what Christ Jesus has done. Not because of anything that we have done. What God has done in you and His power through the Holy Spirit has made you holy. He has baptized you into His death and risen you into life. And so you are as good as you're ever going to get. It's already been done to you, so there's nothing more. The only thing that we can do is work on our fleshly ways. Now, look at that word baptized and think about this. Somebody did the baptizing. And I'm not talking about the preacher who took you down into campground pond or the baptistry at the church and baptized you. I'm not talking about that baptism. That's the physical baptizing. That's the physical baptism. I'm talking about the baptizing in the Holy Ghost that has been done by the power of Almighty God in your life. He did it. He chose you. You didn't choose Him. That's a hard thing for people to get past sometimes. But that's what Jesus told the disciples. I chose you. Do you remember how Jesus chose the disciples? He just walked about Galilee and He saw Peter out there. Hey, Peter, bring James and John. Y'all come on, let's go. Where's Andrew? And he went by the publican station and he called Matthew. And he called all of the other disciples. He called them out. And he said, I'll make you fishers of men. He chose them. They didn't run to him. Now, the Bible does have some scripture where certain young men went to Christ Jesus and said, I want to be your disciple. And Jesus said, the foxes have holes, but I don't have a place to lay my head. If you want to follow me, then sell everything you got and put it behind you and come and follow me. The Bible says this particular young man, he went away sad because he couldn't part with his riches and the money that he had. Christ Jesus said in discipleship that if you want to follow me, put away all those things. Take up your cross daily and follow me. That's what discipleship is. But you got to understand, you didn't decide to do this. You didn't decide one day to call the preacher and say, I want to get saved. How do I do it? You didn't decide one day to go to church and hear a message and get saved. God in His Holy Spirit reached out and chose you. God has power to do what He wants to do to build His church. One day, and I don't know when it was, God came to this man and He chose him as an evangelist, as a preacher, and as a pastor, and God chose him. Leroy did not go to God and say, well, you know, I think I'm going to take the profession of evangelism up. God, and would you lead me into that? That ain't the way it happened. God went to him, and he worked on him and got a hold of his heart one day. And if it happened like it happened with me, and how most things happen in the Bible, in the New Testament, the Bible says it happened suddenly. It wasn't a long, drawn-out call over a year or two to Brother Leroy. It reached out and grabbed him. And Sister Joyce, I don't know what happened to you the day that Brother Leroy came home broken and humbled and filled with the Holy Spirit, up and down, didn't know what he was going to do next. And he said, went to tell you that he was called in to preach the gospel. But I'll tell you what happened in my house. When I came home that night and God hit me suddenly that night in a revival and called me to preach the gospel, there wasn't but one thing for me to do, and that was to go home and tell BJ what had happened. I went home and sat down, and her brother was there, and I told them both at the same time, well, God has got a hold of me, the Holy Spirit has moved into me, and He has set me aside to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And both of them's mouth went boom. The jaws dropped. They didn't know what to think, because they didn't know who this person was. Who was this new person? Who was this guy who's a good church member, who goes to church and Sunday and tithes and does all the things, but all of a sudden now he's coming home? My wife couldn't believe it. She said, you what? God has what? And it took her a few months really to get over this. That's pretty strong stuff to come home and try that with Joy tonight if you don't believe it. Amen. That's pretty strong stuff. And my wife, it took some getting used to. But what I'm trying to tell you is I didn't choose God. I didn't have no intention of being a preacher. I did not have any intention of being a preacher. In fact, I were like a lot of people. I kind of ran from that for a while. God got a hold of me, and when He chose me, He made me realize what I was going to do. So the reason I'm saying that is I'm pointing out to you, you had absolutely nothing to do with your salvation. You had absolutely nothing to do with getting saved. You had nothing to do with being a part of the church. Some of you don't really believe that because that's not the teaching that we've been taught all of our lives since we was toddlers in Sunday school. You was taught that you went down to the aisle and you made a work out of it. You took the preacher's hand and you shook his hand and said, I want to get saved. All of a sudden, he prays for you. And then they did something that was very odd and unusual, in my opinion. They voted on you. Remember that? They vote on you. That don't even make sense, in my opinion. How can the church vote on you? whether to accept you into the praise of God. But we've been taught all that little theological bumpy stuff all since we were children. But then we got to go get baptized, you know. Set aside a time to get baptized, and we got to go be there at a certain time, get baptized, and if you don't get baptized, you ain't going to heaven. You know, there's a lot of churches that'll baptize you. They keep water on hand. They baptize you the moment you accept Christ because they don't want you to lose your salvation from the time you accepted Christ to the time you've gotten the water. They believe that you got to be water baptized. So if you say, I want to get saved right now, 2 or 3 minutes, they got you back there baptized. Some of you know all about that. Listen, the baptizing doesn't have anything to do with it. The walking down the aisle don't have nothing to do with it. The church voting on you or turning you up, giving you a thumbs up or thumbs down don't have nothing to do with it. The preacher talking to you later, explaining what all this means is important, but it doesn't mean anything. Now, I'm fixing to prove that to you because I'm going to read something to you that I want you to hear and understand, and this is only about 1 out of 100 other places in the New Testament where this occurs. Now, listen closely. Might want to make a note of this. John, chapter 1, of John. We're going to verse chapter 1, and we're going to start reading here in verse number 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, which is Jesus, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, John wasn't the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, which was Jesus. Remember, see that word light in verse 8 is capitalized, that means divine or holy. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You need to underline that part. To them he gave power to become the sons of God. It came from God. Even to them that believe on his name. Listen to this. Which were born. Now I'm talking about the spiritual rebirth here. Which were born. Not of blood. In other words, you weren't born or saved. Or become a new creation because of your family name. Or your genealogy. Or whether you was a Jew or a Gentile. You were not, did not come from blood, nor of the will of the flesh. It didn't come from your flesh. It didn't come from the will of your flesh. It didn't come from your desire to get saved, nor of the will of man, but of God. You got saved because God decided to save you. You did not get saved because you desired to. And so the reason I've taken this much time to set all of this up, and here it is 2 minutes after 12, I got 13 minutes now to get into the message. So now it took me this much time because I wanted you to get here to understand and accept that you are who you are and are saved and made holy by the grace of Almighty God. Amen. Anybody don't understand that? You are saved because of the grace of all. You were chosen. You're chosen. You're chosen on His team. Remember when we were children and we used to choose up sides to play different games, and I was always the last one generally got picked. But you know, you got chose, and you finally got to be on a team when the captain said, "I'm gonna choose this one." You know, that's the way God has chosen you. So I got you here. I wanted to get you here so that you can understand and appreciate what it is and what it means to be a part of the body of Christ Jesus. So now let's go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In fact, let's don't go there. Let's go, well, let's do that. Let's go ahead. I got so much to say this morning, I'm not going to get to say it. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and begin reading there again. In verse number 15. Let me get there. Okay. So we understand that we are a part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ because of what God has chosen to do with us. And now we understand that what the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is, it's the church. See, God, Jesus is not in the body anymore. He's in the spirit. At one time he was in the body. He was in the flesh. And so when he left, he went back to the Father in the spirit. And so he's no longer in the flesh. So there has to be a physical presence on earth so that the gospel can go forth, so that people can speak it and talk it, and verbalize it. So it has to be in the flesh. And so it's empowered by the Spirit. But he's not in the flesh anymore. He's gone. So he appointed us, the church, to be his body, to be his flesh. We're all in the flesh. And so we are verbalizers, talkers, people who can talk and walk and go out there and hand out pamphlets and tell people about Jesus, invite them to church. We are the walking, talking, breathing body of our Lord Jesus Christ today in contemporary times. That's what that phrase means. The church is the body of Christ now. He dwells in us and we dwell in him. He has given us his Holy Spirit so that we can do these things. And so we look at here verse number 14. For the body, that's us now, remember, is not one member but many. It's not just one person. Remember the little story we talked about in the tools in the shop forward. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? In other words, if we were all preachers in here and had the gift of preaching, prophesying, where would we go? What would we do? We'd have a bunch of preachers gathering together, and one person standing in the preaching to preachers. What if we were all teachers? Then there would be no students. What if we were all ministers in healing? Then there would be no one to heal. You see, that's what the Bible's saying here. We need to be diverse. God chooses people and puts them together so that they will be a diverse congregation or diverse people in the church. Sister Joyce has the gift of music. I might have the gift of preaching. Joy might have the gift of teaching. Different gifts in here. And there's nobody in this church or any other Christian position who doesn't have some kind of gift. Now, it may be that your gift is less glamorous than someone else's gift, but every gift is important. Remember what we talked about in the first. If you don't have a hammer, you can't build a pulpit. Amen. If you don't have a plane, you can't plane the board. May not always be the glamorous ones, but they are important, and because they're an important part of the church, because the church has to be diverse so that it can function properly. I talked to a young woman one time who had just gotten saved, and she said she went to her pastor and told him, I don't care what you got to do in this church. I want to get involved in some kind of ministry. And so the pastor, I guess he was going to check her out. He said, well, I got a job, and I need to do it at this church. Well, let me do it. I'll do it, and I'll do it the best of my ability. He said, I need somebody to clean the bathrooms every Sunday after church. And she said, you know, Bob, she said, I've been scrubbing them toilets for 6 months, and I couldn't be happier. Because I know I'm doing it in the name of Jesus, and I'm part of the church, and I'm doing what the pastor's asked me to do, and I couldn't be happier. Every time I'm scrubbing them toilets, I'm praising God and praising and rejoicing the Holy Spirit. Amen. If the whole body were an eye, where would the heart hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. You see that? He set you in the body where it pleased him, not where you wanted to go. One of the biggest problems we got in the church today, we don't have it in this church, but in a lot of churches, and I've been in churches like this, and I've been a pastor of churches like this, the ministries went to the people who were the most popular in the church. In other words, if you was a wife of a deacon, then you was automatically going to be a school teacher for children, or teacher for children. Or if you wanted to be the youth leader, you had to have some kind of substantial foundation in the church. You had to be somebody in the church before the pastor would appoint you as. And usually that turns out to have the poorest teachers and the poorest youth leaders and the poorest this and the poorest ministers in that particular slot in the church, because it was done through the flesh. What I want, what my husband says, I'm a good friend of the pastor, I'm a good tither, and so I'll get to be this or I'll get to be that. The Bible teaches us, and Apostle Paul told us, that it's not of the flesh, but it's of the Spirit. If God puts you in a position or a ministry position of anything, I don't care if it's cutting the grass, or cleaning toilets, or if it's teaching, or whatever it is, it's because God has placed you in that position. People's asked me several times, are we going to do the van ministry? Are we going to get somebody to drive the van? The same answer every time. We're praying about that. I'm praying about it. I'm talking to God about it. And the reason is, I'm not just going to choose somebody out of the church and give them the keys to the van and to run the van. I do intend to pray through this thing and see if God wants us to have a van ministry. If he says yes and gives us a green light to do that, then I'm going to ask him who. And I'm going to search for that person. I'm going to wait for God on this thing. Not just going to plug somebody in there. It has to be a person. Angela, I didn't just appoint you one day out of the blue to do this ministry of senior ministry. I hope you know that. I prayed about this, and I prayed fervently about it. That's why I asked you to do that. And when you agreed, that's why I knew God had appointed you for that, because he's got you in the right spot. That's why we've been praying for 3 months for a children/youth minister, but we don't have one. I could have appointed, I guarantee you I could have talked him into being the youth minister. I'd have intimidated him into it if I wanted to be in the youth ministry, but what would we have? We wouldn't have much. I mean, because of him, but because of my poor decision making. We got to wait upon the Lord, and we got to find the right youth minister. We got to find the right person that God wants to put in that job, and we don't have to let the flesh run into it anyway. So that's what the apostle was talking about here in the body of Christ Jesus. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, and it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. But God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which is light. It takes everybody. Everybody's important. It takes everything. Remember what we talked about. If the church is going to grow, it's going to take everybody working toward that church growth. The church in the first century was absolutely powerful. Oh, was it powerful. They had the Holy Spirit. They had the faith. And they were in one accord in one place. Now, this is one church that I have to say it's been very easy for me to pastor this church, because this church is some of the most cooperative, loving, and humble people that I've ever met. I say that with, I just say that completely, because that's the truth. The one thing I love about this church is because you love instruction. You love hearing truth. And so it's very easy to pastor a group of people like that. Now, some pastors have the unfortunate responsibility to pastor, or to attempt to pastor, people who are pretty decisive. They're pretty set in their ways. They pretty well want it my way. They are defiant sometimes, and that's tough business for a pastor to try to pastor a church like that. People in this church are easy to pastor because you are teachable, and you love truth, and you love correction. Now, we have had some people leave the church. By all means, we know we have. We've lost some every church because they couldn't take the simplest of directions or correction, or maybe the teaching was a little bit tough for them, or the preaching was a little hard for them, or they couldn't deal with it. I got to tell you something. Somebody in the church, a woman in the church, told me the other day in this church, she said, if I left this church every time somebody hurt my feelings down there, I'd have been gone a long time ago. I said, me too, sister. I guarantee you, I've been hurt. But that's all right. My business is getting hurt sometimes. I believe that we need to stay steady. We need to stay in one accord. If somebody hurts your feelings, if the pastor hurts your feelings, go to him and talk to him. Don't walk off and say, well, I'm quitting, or I'm leaving, or he made me mad, or this ain't right, or something like that. We need to be in one accord, praying together. One of the things that somebody told me again this a couple of times this weekend, y'all encouraging me, Brother Bob, God's getting the church ready for a journey. That's why you see people falling away. God's getting the church ready for a journey. And he's getting the core group together. Pastors understand theologically what core groups are. Core groups are the center part of the church, you, the ones that remain faithful. And so we got a journey to go on. We're going to have to be in one accord, one spirit, praying together, working together, every piece of the church and every ministry of the church fitting together so that the church can go forward. Look for your newsletter this coming week. We're going to have some pamphlets coming out. Look for your newsletter. We're going to have some instructions in it. And BJ's got to go. She's got to go get Robbie. He's someplace else, and we've got to pick him up. So that's what that's all about right there. Remain faithful. Pray. And work. Do the things God has set us about in the work to do. Let's do it as a team. I guarantee you, the Florida Gators didn't win the national championship by having three or four hot dogs on the team. Everybody had to play. The water boy had to be involved, the trainers, the coaches, the players, the second string, the third string, the bus driver. Everybody had to play together as a team. That's the way we're going to have to do it as a church. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I tell to you today, I thank you for what you've done here this morning. I thank you so much for the encouragement the church has given me this week. I thank you so much for the direction the church is going. And Lord, it's following you. And I know that you'll lead us in the right way. I pray, Father, for each one this week that you'll bless us, enlighten us, give us wisdom, a desire to search your word, a desire to dig deeper. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Say hello to somebody.